Genesis chapter 10. We're going to be looking at Genesis 10, 26 to 32 this morning. Genesis 10, 26 to 32. I know none of you are happy to see us ending with chapter 10 today. I know you really want to study this more and more and more. Genesis chapter 10, beginning of the 26th verse. We're talking about the sons of Shem here. Joktan was the father of Almadad, Saleph, Hazmereveth, Jera, Hadaram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. The region where they lived stretched from Mesa towards Sephar in the eastern hill country. These are the sons of Shem by their clans and languages in their territories and nations. These are the clans of Noah's sons according to their lines of descent within their nations. From these the nations spread out over the earth after the flood. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time together in your word this morning. We thank you for your grace and your truth that you bring us in your word. And Father, I just pray for your continuing grace for us as we study through this table of nations, that we might hear what you have for us to hear from this morning. We just trust this time into your hands now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Question for you. If you were to think of the Old West, what are some of the things that come to mind?
Tombstone.
Billy the Kid. What did you say?
I said lawlessness.
Lawlessness, okay. Where do we live? Come on.
Montana.
Okay. What about Virginia City? Yeah. Who was the sheriff there that was so...
Henry Plummer.
Did you notice something here? What do we tend to remember more, the infamous or the famous?
Infamous.
Yeah. And what's the difference between them? I'll give you a choice between the two. Which is well known for some bad quality, or which is known for good deed or having widespread reputation, usually of favorable nature and renown? Which one's infamous and which one's famous? Okay, the first one's infamous. The people who are known for their bad deeds. It's interesting how we always go to that place. Why do you think the infamous are remembered more?
You hear more about them.
You hear more about them, yep. They're in the news more. Shouldn't we remember those who lived pleasing lives to God and honored Him instead of the famous or the infamous? You know, something always gets me. I have always heard it said by most girls that they like to go after the bad boys before they look for the good ones. And it's usually they only look for the good ones after they've been hurt by the bad ones. Have you ever noticed that?
Never.
You know, it's really strange that the infamous get more attention than those who are famous. Famous for being good. Or just good people overall. And as we come to these verses, in verse 26 to 29, I'm not going to read all these. I mean, these are the 13 sons that Joktan has. And the interesting thing is here that they're only mostly known through this passage. The indication is that they settled in Arabia somewhere. Now, one of the things about them does jump up, though. What is Montana known as? What's our state logo? Big sky, but not. We're called the treasure state. And why is it called the treasure state?
Gold, silver, copper.
Okay. All the minerals, the rich minerals that are here. See, the only one of these sons of Joktan that had any kind of reputation was Ophir. And he is better known from the Bible because of the rich minerals that came from his land where his folks settled, like gold. The gold from Ophir was exported all over the known world, especially to Israel during Solomon's days. In 2 Chronicles 9:10, it says, "The men of Hiram and the men of Solomon brought gold from Ophir. They also brought algum wood and precious stones." 1 Kings 9:28, "They sailed to Ophir and brought back 420 talents of gold, which they delivered to King Solomon." See, Ophir was known for its mineral richness. You know, that's about the only thing that was known about those people. So you could say that Joktan's descendants would have, Ophir's descendants would have gained their fame from the precious minerals that came from their land. Not for who they were, not for any life that they lived or any difference that they made, but just because they made people wealthy. So as we come to verses 30 and 31, we find that Joktan's 13 sons had established their own territories, their own family units, their own distinct languages after the incident at the Tower of Babel. It says here that the region where they lived stretched from Mesha towards Sephar in the eastern hill country. These are the sons of Shem by their clans and languages and their territories and their nations. So it seems that the writer here of this, the one who was taking down who all these descendants were, was much more familiar with Joktan's family than he was Peleg's. We can say that because we have 13 sons of Joktan listed here and none of Peleg listed in chapter 10. But that only comes about when the next writer takes over in chapter 11, where we see who Peleg's descendants would be. So if we were to look at the overall number of the nations that were listed here in this chapter, we would find that there are 26 nations that came from Shem, 30 nations that came from Ham, and 14 nations that came from Japheth. That would make 70 nations in total from Noah and his wife to replenish the earth and to rule over it. It's kind of like what Paul says in Acts 17, 26 and 27. He says, "And he, God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God, perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us." See, Paul says, basically, from one man all the nations of the world came. And that's what we see here as we look at these 70 nations that came up. Out of these nations, which were the most infamous? If you remember as we went through these, who were the most infamous ones? Come on, think back to Nimrod. Who was Nimrod a descendant of? Ham, yep. Okay, and if you think of some of the others, the Canaanites, right? You know, that all of them were infamous people. Why were they infamous people? See, Ham's descendants were those who went after all the things that God says, don't go there. Don't go after those things. They went after false gods and ancestor worship. They had evil kings who tried to dominate over others for selfish gain and recognition. They sought fame and fortune instead of seeking out God. And it's interesting that those who lived godly lives, as we've seen, little is known about them. You know, we talk about Joktan's sons. All we know is that they lived somewhere in Arabia. And Ophir was famous for all the gold that came from where he was. You know, have you ever wondered about that in life? Why is it that the infamous are so looked up to and admired? You know, even so much so that if you think of some of these movies where that are made where the villains are almost exalted so that people are rooting for the villains instead of for the police to catch them. You know, what was the two women that were famous there?
Thelma
and Louise.
Oh.
Yeah, you know, you think of the couple during the 1920s,
Bonnie and Clyde.
You know, all of those just got exalted up. So as we come to verse 32. Says, these are the clans of Noah's sons, according to their lines of descent, within their nations. From these the nations spread out over the earth after the flood. So in these verses we find a summary, in a sense, emphasizing that these were the original inhabitants of the earth after the flood. And in the NIV it says lines of descent. In the ESV and KJV and others like it, it says genealogies. These words are translated from a word in the Hebrew called which is pronounced Toledoth, which means account, record, or genealogies. So it's used here to mark the division of the generations that came from Noah's descent, the 70 nations. These genealogies would have been available to the writer, and it's assumed at this time that it was Shem, either in writing or by oral tradition passed along by the brothers. So it's possible that these records were gotten when the families came together for Noah's death. All the brothers come back to celebrate Noah's life and to bury him. And that's inferred from the signature of sorts that we find in this verse, which says, these are the clans of Noah's sons. That would indicate that this was after the time of Noah's death, and the sons were the ones who were passing along this information. So that's kind of what we have wrapped up in chapter 10. But I want to ask you a question. What are some significant, famous biblical numbers?
Seven?
Three?
12?
144? Okay. Do you know the references to the 3, 7, 12, and 144? The Trinity? God's perfection is number. What's man's number?
Six.
Man's number is six. Okay. The 12 apostles, the 144 that are 1,000 that are sent out. What about 70? Is 70 a popular number in the scriptures? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it was to the Jews. So you have to ask yourself, why do we have 70 nations listed here? It is thought that the 70 nations are listed because the Jewish writers attached a significance to the number 70. It was a famous number for them. And in the same number, it is the same number, as the Israelites who went to Egypt during the great famine of Joseph's time. Remember when Joseph had the dream of the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of nothing, and where everything withers and dies away? Well, in Genesis 46:27, it says, with the two sons who had been born to Joseph in Egypt, the members of Jacob's family, which went to Egypt, were 70 in all. Okay? Now later, when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, he encouraged them to remember the days of old when God divided the nations up to their inheritance. He says in Deuteronomy 32, 7 and 8, he said, remember the days of old, consider the generations long past. Ask your father, and he will tell you, your elders, and they will explain to you, when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, and when he divided all mankind, he set up boundaries for the peoples according to the number of sons of Israel. 70 sons went to Egypt, 70 nations. So Moses equates the number of nations with the number of sons who went to Egypt. And it seems that the number 70 was a famous number to the Israelites, and to God for their history and the future of Israel. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, we'll look at verses 24 to 26. We could spend a lot of time in Daniel, but we're only going to look at these verses. 9, 24 to 26. Daniel had a vision, and the angel's explaining it to him. He says in verse 24, it says, 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 77 sevens and 62 sevens. Now remember that. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, one, the anointed one, will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue to the end, and the desolations have been decreed. Okay, so basically what he's saying is that Israel's history is laid out in a framework of 70 weeks. Each week represents 70 years. And if you add the sevens together, the 69th, 7, we find Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the triumphal entry on a donkey as their king, to be rejected by all the people, and at the end of that week he is killed. So the last 7, okay, so that's 69 sevens. What does the last 7 fall in? The tribulation period. Well, people would say, "Well, what about now? What about now? Why isn't their history going on now? Isn't their history going on now?" Is God counting it as their history now? He's not, because Jesus says in Luke 21:24 that we are in the in-between times. We're in the time of the Gentiles now. This is the time when the Gentiles will have opportunity to come to faith in God. Israel's kind of on hold until the tribulation period comes. So Jesus there at the cross put an end to transgression and to sin by his death for all who would accept him as Lord and Savior over their lives, trusting him and his work on the cross for the forgiveness of their sin. So even Israel's history is wrapped up in 70s. In Numbers, in Israel, this number 70 would also continue on as a famous number for them. They were led by 70 elders, which later became the number of the members of the Jewish Sanhedrin. In Numbers 11, 16 and verse 25, the Lord says to Moses, "Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to be leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you." Then the Lord came down in a cloud, spoke with them, and he took the spirit that was on him, Noah, Moses, and put the spirit on the 70 elders. When the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. So God takes these 70 leaders in Israel and appoints them to work with Moses to help him bear the load of what he's trying to carry for the whole nation. But it's interesting here that he takes some of the spirit that's set upon Moses and puts it on these elders, and they have an experience of the Holy Spirit. Even though it was a one-time thing for them, they have an experience of the Holy Spirit. Just a reminder to me that all of us, when we come to faith in Christ, we have an experience of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because he is the one, as it says, who witnesses to us that we are God's children. The Spirit says to our spirit that we are God's children. We call him Abba, Father. So to go on from there, there were 70 scholars who translated the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek, producing what we know today as the, you guys were here this morning, the Greek Old Testament, Septuagint, right? Moses wrote also that a man's lifespan would be allotted to 70 years. In Psalm 90, verse 10, the length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Gee, where do we fly away to? It's amazing how they knew that back then. Then think about the Babylonian captivity. How many years did it last? 70 years. Then the temple in Jerusalem, when was it destroyed?
70 AD.
70 years after Herod tried to kill baby Jesus in Bethlehem. 70 was a famous number for the Israelites. And it's interesting that the famous are not so well known as the infamous. You know, how many of us really knew about the number 70 and the Jews? Not many, right? But how many of us could tell of all the infamous people in the Bible? You know, we can name those. You know, oh, Goliath. You know, Saul turned into be a real infamous person. You know, Ham's descendants, Nimrod. You know, all of those. They all. What's the one we're looking forward to? The infamous person we're looking forward to? Yeah, the Antichrist. What's another infamous person in the Gospels?
Jezebel.
That's in the Old Testament. But yeah, she's another infamous one. Judas.
Yes.
He betrayed Christ. You know, but let me ask you this. What kind of life does God want us to live? Does he want us to live an infamous life, a famous life, or something else? What kind of life will God truly reward us greatly for? Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving may be made for everyone. So Paul says, be people of prayer. Be people of intercessory prayer, praying for other people. Be people who are thankful, not just for what you have, but for the blessings that are there around us, that we should be praying for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. See, those are the things that God is looking for from us. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 18. You know, all of us are looking forward to when Jesus would come and take us back, and then the final judgment days. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, and to the end of the chapter, it says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. I'm going to stop there for a minute. Does what we have here really matter for eternity? No, it's all going to be burned up. Why do we hold so closely to it then? Why do we hang on it so tightly? Why is it so famous in our lives that it becomes infamous? That we end up serving it instead of using it to serve God. He continues, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since we already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men, the infamous, and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory and both now and forever. Amen. You know, it's clear from the scriptures what kind of lives that God wants us to live. He doesn't care about our fame. He definitely doesn't want us to be infamous. Colossians 3:23-25 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism." God says, I don't care if you're famous or infamous. I want a servant. I want someone who will serve me, live a quiet, peaceful life, in some ways go unnoticed by the world, but in other ways leave an imprint on the world. So what are we going to be rewarded for? What will be our reward for our faithfulness and godly lives? 1 Peter 1:7 says, "These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold." See, our faithfulness to God is worth more than what we value the most, gold, "which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." You see, what that's saying to us is when we stand before the throne of Christ to have our lives examined for how we live them, we can expect that if we live quiet, faithful, and godly lives before Him, that they will result in praise, glory, and honor from Christ for how we lived our lives for Him. See, God isn't looking for people who want to be famous or infamous, but people who want to be faithful to Him. People who will live quiet and godly lives, just like most of Shem's descendants, kind of went unnoticed through the scriptures. You know, as we looked at the 70 nations that came from Noah's descendants, we have seen how the infamous have had greater recognition for themselves. All this only brought condemnation upon them and eternal judgment. Have you ever noticed the people who get famous get picked on the most?
Yeah.
You know? How many of you knew of Trump before he ran for president? It was just, he was just a millionaire or a billionaire, I don't know which, who built buildings and made a lot of money. That's about all we knew. You know, but now his whole life is being examined because he became famous. Fame, well, there's a cost for fame. Think of some of the leaders in the church in our days that have become famous, and the trials that have come upon them because of their fame. See, we as God's children shouldn't seek greatness in the world's eyes, but we should seek greatness in God's eyes by living the quiet and faithful lives that He would have us to. Being a witness to those who don't know Him so that they can come to faith in Him. So, as Peter says in 2 Peter, to speed His coming. So what are we seeking today? Are we seeking glory for us through fame or glory for God through our obedience? Are we living lives that point others to God, or are we living lives that say, look at me, look what I've got. You should honor me. That's a question that as we look at those descendants of Shem, that we need to ask ourselves. They were people who just sought what the Lord had for them. And they went quietly through history, but left an impact of their own. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for all that you bless us with, Father. And Father, I just pray that as we, your people, as we look, examine our lives, Father, that we would just ask you to show us, Lord, where are we looking for fame for ourselves? Or where are we infamous that we shouldn't be? So, Father, we just pray that you would direct our hearts and our minds to be people who just live the quiet and faithful lives that you would have us to live, seeking your face, walking in your truths, being directed by you and being used by you, Father, how you would have us to, so that you get the glory in it, not us. We thank you for what you do for us. We thank you for the blessings that we have in Jesus, for we pray in his name. Amen.